Last Sunday, in one of the services last Sunday, I looked at the first great commandment, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength. And this morning I want to complete that by looking at the second commandment, which is like it. And we saw that when our Lord Jesus, in Mark 12, when our Lord Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he went to the love of God and he added to it love for one another. It's on your sheet. He actually quoted to that man who asked him, he quoted the words of Leviticus 19, verse 18, the words that I put on the sheet in capital letters. Those are the words he commanded. You notice that our Lord, in his teaching, went back to the law of God. And remember that our Lord Jesus meditated on that law day and night. In one sense, you could say he was the lawgiver. In another sense, you could say he was the best disciple of the law that ever there was. It was in his heart. And he says, there, go to Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Later on, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 13, he lists the commandments. Well, he lists the second half of the commandments, the ones that refer to our relationship together. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, steal, so on. And he says, all of these things are summed up in the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in that sense, the love of your neighbor is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, that's the fulfillment of the law. And so we tie these things together this morning. And I want to look briefly at this commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, excuse me. I'd like us first to look carefully at what the Lord said to his people through Moses. So we are on that sheet. I want you, first of all, to notice the word neighbor. Love your neighbor. Now, in common English, your neighbor is usually the person who lives next door to you. Okay. But in the Bible, the word neighbor meant your fellow Israelite. Okay. So other members of the people of God. And we can say today that in the church, since the time of the Lord Jesus, we often use the word brother or brethren. Okay, so the people that we are called to love are our fellow members of the church. Okay, and we use the word brother, brethren, quite a lot. That is what we refer to other Christians. You are my brother, or you are my sister. Now, but there's more to it than this. So follow this with me. The commandment says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But it says more than that. Even before those words were written, the people of God were commanded quite carefully to love their enemy and the people that hate them. You can see that in the text above there. Exodus 23. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you see, he says, and you would refrain from helping it. That's your first instinct. I don't want to help that donkey because I don't want to help that man who hates me. But the Lord says, you shall surely help him with it. In other words, it's what our Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere. The commandment includes loving your enemy. And precisely it means your enemy in the church. Now you might find that very strange, but it happens that in churches you have people who profess to be Christians who are actually hate one another or behave as enemies. But the Lord says, you shall love those who hate you. And so you can see that the Lord is requiring us not just to love our friends. He says somewhere else, you know, oh, it's easy to love your friends. And he says, yeah, but then what reward have you got? In other words, the world does that. They love their friends. But we are required to love every other single member of the church, including and even those who hate us. Okay? And it hasn't even stopped there. Because if you look at on the sheet, if you look at the third verse given to you from the reading of Leviticus, it says there in verse 33, if a stranger dwells with you in your land. Now this stranger is someone who is not part of the church. He's not a member of the church. He's not a member of Israel. But listen, he comes to you. He comes to you. He says, a stranger who dwells with you in your land. We've seen this over the history. Someone like Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a stranger, but she came to seek refuge under the wings of Almighty God. And Boaz loved her, treated her with love. I'm not talking about when they got married, before that. He showed her kindness and cared for her. That is what's required, that we love the stranger. It says there, the stranger, verse 34, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. No difference. And you shall love him as yourself. There's a question of degree there, which we'll come back to if we have time. The law says, love as yourself. But the Lord Jesus, as it were, added that. He added to that. He says, you must love as I have loved you. But in both cases, it's elevating the love to the highest level. And so you see that the commandment, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, is a very broad commandment. And it's addressed to you and me individually. This is something for you and me to do personally. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want you to notice from the law is that the love that's required of us is a practical love. It's a love that is expressed in action. In action. In other words, if you love someone else, it's something that gives rise to acts of mercy and kindness and goodness. So, for example, in the first of those readings, Exodus 23, listen. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. In other words, do something about it. And if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under his burden, you shall surely help him with it. Can you see what the law is saying? If you, you're not only to think good thoughts, but you are to act in love towards these situations. Look at his donkey. Look at his ox. Help him with it. Help him with it. Now, over the page, in the first letter of John, First John chapter 3, verse 16, John is teaching the same point that Christian love is practical. Look, Verse 16, I think, yes, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "By this we know love, because he," Jesus, "did something about our need." He did something. What did he do? He laid down his life for us. And he says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And he goes on. But whoever has this world's goods, food, clothing, money, whatever, and sees his brother in need, and what? Shuts up his heart. He closes his compassion. He says, I don't care. He says, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, he says, let us not love in word and tongue. Let's not talk about it, but let's do it, but in deed and in truth. You can see that Old and New Testament, the whole Bible, is saying, love your neighbour, and that love must be practical. But there's something else. And I go back to Leviticus. We're looking at what the law says. The third thing about this love is it must be from the heart. It must be from the heart. So, love your neighbour. Love him practically, if you like. Help him. And it must be from the heart. In Leviticus 19 verse 17, it begins like this. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Now, the negative, hate your brother, implies the positive, love him in your heart, from the heart. Now, in the past, some of the older members of this church have been instructed that the essence of Christian love is to will someone's good. Some of you who are older will remember that. What I want to say to you this morning is that that is the base level. That is not the sum of Christian love. Don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. True Christian love is much more, it includes that, but it is much more than goodwill. Much more. If you look at the scriptures, you will realize that the love that God seeks in our hearts is nothing less than the love of Christ. Let me tell you, you cannot reduce the love of Christ to willing good. You can't do that. And you can't do that for Christian love either. That is a mistake that you should not make. Listen, you'll never make it if you read Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. Listen to these words. This is Paul praying for you and me. Listen, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. In other words, to enter into the exhaustive dimensions of Christ's love and to know, to experience, to, as it were, grasp, to know the love of Christ. And here's the thing, which surpasses knowledge, which surpasses knowledge. And Paul even goes on, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, these words in Ephesians 3, describing what God requires of us, they are almost mind-boggling. They are almost defeating in their nature. But you see, again, on the sheet, at the bottom of the first page, remember what I'm saying to you, that Christian love comes from the heart. It's in the heart. If you look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, he says this, Finally, this is how it's translated. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Now let me tell you how I would translate that. He says this. He says that there must be among all of you, first of all, an agreement of mind. There must be the same thinking. Right? There must be, secondly, compassion, sympathy, fellow feeling. That's not some wooden, I wish you well. There is an engagement. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Sympathy, if you like. There must be brotherly love. Fourthly, there must be strong feelings. The word, it refers to how you feel in your guts. That's what it talks about. That when you see your brother suffering, you suffer. You suffer too. It's that engagement of emotions, is it, with them. And it says, of a loving mind. In other words, this should occupy. The Lord is calling upon us that this is the very core of our character. Now, I want to pursue this a little bit further, because in Leviticus 19, we read this. Verse 18, before you come to the great commandment, he says this: you shall not take vengeance. In other words, the opposite of that is you must forgive. Forgive one another, and nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Now, can you see that those words are talking about what's going on in our hearts? It's sad to say that there have been Christians who have borne grudges against their brethren. And I can tell you that in the sad cases where someone bears a grudge, it destroys them. Right? If you harbour bitterness, it will kill you. If you bear a grudge, it will render you useless in the service of Christ. It's one of the most dangerous things that you can do, and that's to bear a grudge against a brother or a sister. The word in Hebrew means not letting go. You can't let go. There are people who cannot let go. They remember wrongs done 20 years ago. They keep their little black book, and they keep a record of wrongs. I remember what he did to me 30 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. And it destroys, it withers the soul. Do you understand that will send a Christian, a professing Christian, it will put him in hell in the end. Remember the Lord Jesus taught that parable of the unforgiving servant. And what he's teaching us is this, that all the sins and wrongs that we commit are at a lower level, if you like, than a refusal to forgive your brother or your sister. The unforgiving servant was put in hell. That's where that road ends. And this is about what goes on in our heart. Let me tell you this. It's easy to get rid of bitterness. Do you believe that? It's easy to get rid of grudges. Has someone hurt you? It's easy to get rid of that. How do you get rid of that? The Bible tells us, just remember what God has forgiven you. That's all you have to do. Just take a look at Calvary. Just see what Jesus did to save you from your sins. And I tell you, whatever a brother or sister has done against you is nothing compared with what we have done, each one of us, against the honour and the holiness of God. Nothing. If you're bearing a grudge, right, you're on the road to hell. It's doubtful. It casts doubt on your Christian confession. If you hate your brother in your heart, go home and look in the mirror of God's word. It's no good. It will destroy you. It will render you unfruitful. Well, I think time has gone by so much. Let me just say this. we perhaps need to come back to this on another occasion. This commandment, in this commandment, the Lord Jesus is setting out before you and me, this is the path that I want you to walk. Why? This is the path that I walked, says Christ. It's the mark, we'll come back to this, it's the mark of every true child of God. John says, in this, the children of the devil and the children of God are manifest. You can see it. It's the hallmark of the true child of God. What are we? Are we Cain? Are we Cain? Is anyone here like Cain? Who hates his brother? John is saying, don't be like Cain. He was a child of the devil. In other words, he was never born again of the Holy Spirit. You see, when a person is born again of the Holy Spirit, when Christ comes to them and says to them, you're a sinner, and you need to know that you're a sinner, you need to understand what I went through to save you from the just rewards of your sin. And all of a sudden, you think, well, this is the overwhelming love of God to me. I am a greatly loved person, and I didn't deserve it. And you see, this is, as it were, the birthplace of love in the heart of the child of God. There's more to be said, and I think all I've done this morning is sent you to the law of God and said, look at this, look at this. This is what Christ meant. Love your neighbour. Seek to act in love towards him. And do it from the heart. And this is what Christ is calling us. This is the way that Christ is calling us to live. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, I think it is, we have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians he says to them, let the mind of Christ be in you. Amen.